we can know that this book is to us, and that God intended this book for us. And so we address that today. We're going to get into the heart of the book proper, begin engaging in that. Colossians series we've titled Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. And the title of today's message is Being Paul's Apprentice in Prayer. We're going to cover verses 3 through 14, Lord willing. Before we do so, if you would join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to take a moment and thank You for this letter. Thank You for giving us this letter. Thank You for working in history through men, through many trials, through much that has gone into us having this letter in our hands. A letter that points us back to the gospel, a letter that explains the gospel, and a letter that aims to make the gospel operative in our lives. Lord, help us to understand it, help us to live it, help us to walk these things out. Lord, help me to effectively communicate the claim of this message upon our lives. Help us to hear that. Help us to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we jump into our text proper, I want to take a moment and look at a verse that you may be familiar with from chapter 4 of this letter and verse 2, which reads, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, those who are devoted to something, those who have done or are working in a skilled position, at some point in their lives have been, as it were, an apprentice of somebody who did it well. They've shadowed a person who did it. Now, whether they have their formal education first and then they got a job and had to learn on the job, never is formal education sufficient. There's always that learning curve of actually practically applying it. And so we have an opportunity today to learn how to be devoted to prayer, to learn how to be watchful and thankful. And we can do that by shadowing or apprenticing Paul, who lays out before us what that looked like in his life. Today we find Paul thanking God for how Christ began to be formed in the Colossians. And we find Paul praying in order that Christ would continue to be formed in the Colossians. So he's thanking God for how he began to be formed in the Colossians, and he's praying that Christ would continue to be formed in the Colossians. Now, how did Christ begin to be formed in the Colossians? How will Christ continue to be formed in the Colossians? Well, when we find out how he did that for the Colossians, then we'll know how he will begin and will continue to be formed in us. How did he begin to be formed in us, and how will he continue to be formed in us? So that really is the goal of this message, is to see that, to look at that, because that's what this text is ultimately about. So let's begin by reading this thanksgiving for what God has done through the gospel, that Paul and his team of guys would give thanks to God as they prayed for, beginning in verse 3. We're going to read the verse 3 through verse 8 to begin. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." When Paul prays, he always thanks God for them. When Paul prays, he always thanks God for them. Paul and those guys that he labored with apparently had regular times of prayer. "We always thank God whenever we pray for you." So there were times that they had regular times set aside to pray together for the churches. And whenever they did, they always thanked God for what God was doing in the Colossians. Now, for what did they give thanks? Well, they gave thanks for an evident faith and an evident love. Ever since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, they gave thanks for an evident faith and an evident love. Not just faith, but faith in the person, Jesus Christ. I mean, he's not just saying, oh, these are a people of faith. They're really people that have faith. Boy, I really thank God that they're people that have faith. No, Paul wasn't all about just having faith. He was thanking God that they evidenced faith in Jesus Christ. It's important to know what you have faith in. If what you have faith in is false, then there's no real benefit in that. You need to have faith in truth. He found out that they had heard and understood the Word of God, God's grace in all its truth, and they had faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not just faith, but faith in the person, Jesus Christ. And it was not just love, but love you have for all the saints. It was love that had an object, the saints, the people of God. How is love shown? How is love evidenced? Love is shown. Love is evidenced through deeds, through actions that are demonstrated to others. You're probably familiar with this verse from the book of Revelation where Jesus tells the church in Colossae, he tells John to write to the angel of the church, church at Ephesus rather. He tells the angel of the church at Ephesus, and he says, you have forsaken your first love. You familiar with that phrase, you've forsaken your first love? Well, if you read that in its context, actually, he says, you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Just like the Colossians, it seems like the church at Ephesus, they at first had a love that was demonstrated to all the saints. And he's saying, remember your first love. In other words, remember the love you had at the first when you were doing deeds, when you were serving others in love. Return to that height from which you have fallen. The Colossians are evidencing a first love, a love for all the saints. There's evident love in their lives. And not only was it love for all the saints, but it was love in the Spirit, according to verse 8. This is not a human love. It's not a natural love. It's a love that requires supernatural power. This kind of love, this gospel evidencing love, is the mark and sign that the gospel has taken root in one's life. It's the evidence that the gospel has taken root in one's life. This love created by the Holy Spirit is God's own love shed abroad in our hearts. God's love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, enabling us to give to one another that love that is recognizable by its likeness to God's own love demonstrated in Christ. It's the love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that enables us to love one another in a way that we can recognize that this is different. This is not just love. This is the kind of love that God had for us when He gave His Son for us. This is the kind of love that Christ had for us when He became obedient to death, humbling Himself. This isn't just nice deeds. This is serving one another in love. It's putting others first in a very real and legitimate way. This isn't that, you know, write a check to soothe your guilty conscience at the end of the year to make sure that these people have food or these people have. This is daily living out the gospel, laying down our lives. Paul's team heard about their faith in Christ and their corresponding fruit of love, and they rendered thanksgiving to God for that fruit. Now, how does faith in Christ and love for the saints, how does this faith and love, the Spirit-empowered love, grow out of the gospel? How does the gospel produce it? Well, he tells us in verse 5 that it springs from our hope stored up in heaven. That it's because of that hope that is stored up for us in heaven. One of the characteristics of the real gospel is that it focuses us on living for eternity more than living for this life. Okay? The real gospel focuses us on living for eternity more than on living for this life. Now, how does it do that? Well, we could turn to numerous pages in any one of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, I understand the gospel is more than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it's never less than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's never less than the historical event of God coming in the person of Jesus Christ and walking out His life and living out His life and teaching us and revealing to us who God is and what He was doing. It's never less than that. And as we go to the gospel, as Epaphras brought them the gospel, he brought them the story of Jesus Christ. And we don't know whether what he related was closer to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. We don't know exactly what events he related, but he could have gone to any number of places in the account of Jesus' life and related truth that would have taught them about their hope that is stored up for them in heaven, drawing their attention to heaven. For instance, he could have gone to Matthew chapter 6. Though he may not have had the book, these stories were being told, these accounts were being repeated over and over as they were preaching the gospel. I love if you go to Peter's preaching of the gospel at Cornelius' house and you read the summary of what he preached, you'll find that it's an outline of Mark's gospel. It gives us a clue as to what he was doing. He was relating the person and work of Jesus Christ. But in Matthew chapter 6, we read beginning in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not the life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" You can't, is the obvious answer to the question. "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But what? Seek first His kingdom, seek first His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The gospel produces a life of faith. The gospel teaches us not to worry about the stuff that our culture is obsessed with. What are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? The gospel gets our attention off of this life and puts our attention on the life to come. It rids us of the anxiety of living to save our lives and teaches us to trust God, which will free us to serve others. Because we're not having to always make sure we're going to be okay. We can trust God. We'll be okay. Let's serve others. It teaches us to pursue as our central focus Christ's kingdom and Christ's righteousness. In other words, we live to advance the gospel. Live sacrificially for the gospel's advance. And we want to live out the gospel. We want Christ's righteousness to be formed in us. The gospel teaches us that. A lot of people mock that kind of gospel. They'll tell you that, oh, the Bible's not just about pie in the sky. It's not just about heaven and all that pie in the sky. It tells us so much about here and now. Well, there's an element of truth there, but we've got to be careful because, first of all, heaven is not the dessert. Heaven's the main meal. Okay, if anything is the dessert, it's the stuff that happens here. But the reality is this. By focusing our attention on the main meal, heaven, eternity, life with God forever, it actually has radical implications indeed in how we live here, but not usually as we suspect. It changes how we live here, and that's what Paul was seeing in the Colossians, that because of the hope that was laid up for them in heaven, they were now living out a life that evidenced their faith in Christ. They were living by faith, and they were living out a life of love for all the saints. It was causing them to be servants of others. It was having radical implications in their lives. The gospel was bearing fruit and growing amongst them. So Paul was thanking God for that fruit evident in their lives. Paul was also, I want you to note, thanking God for what God had done through the gospel. It's not insignificant to note where Paul puts the credit for the fruit that was evident. Paul isn't saying, hey, we found some real secrets to church growth here. We found some real secrets to how you can really mobilize the people. We found some real great things. We got these programs, and if you run it this way, and if you do that, and boy, it's this kind of worship that's hot. No. Paul said real simply, the gospel was bearing fruit and growing. The Word of God in all its truth. Paul directs our attention to what is the source of this transforming effect on the Colossians. The Word of truth, the gospel. But if you remember from Matthew, we went through Matthew, but you're probably familiar with the parable of the sower, where it says, the one who hears the Word and understands it, he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. See, Jesus told us that the gospel would be sown as seed, and when it was understood, it would bear fruit and grow up to 100-fold. Paul tells us that that is exactly what it is doing all over the world, not just in Judea, not just in Israel, but all over the world. It is doing just that, and now it's doing that very thing specifically amongst the Colossians. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing. When did it begin to do so? When they understood God's grace in all its truth. That's when it began to do so. Now, this is not an insignificant point. This is something we need to pay attention to. The Christian message involves our understanding. God reaches us rationally, not irrationally. God engages us rationally. He wants us to understand what He has done and is doing in our lives through the life, suffering, death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God wants us to comprehend His grace, because when we comprehend His grace, it will have an effect on our lives. It will transform how we live. And yes, indeed, it will give us emotions, as we read about earlier during our time of worship, as we'll read in a moment later. It will produce a joyful giving of thanks. There's this joyful gratitude that will come up. There are emotions that will grow out of this rational experience, this reason and understanding of what God is saying. But that's a vast difference between emotionalism. We don't want emotionalism. We don't want just kind of working ourselves up in a frenzy to say, oh, I'm excited about God. Sometimes you can see people doing that. You stop and you ask them, well, what is it that He's done? And you know, well, it's just exciting. Well, that's great, but what about it is? And there's not a real connection, an understanding of what they're excited about. Other times you have people that very much can reason through what God has done, and they can walk through the Scriptures and tell you, oh, man, God's done this, and they have a cognitive understanding of it. They get it in their brain, but there's no emotion. I've been in meetings where fellows gotten up and spoke and laid out the gospel and opened up the Word of God. And when we're finished, I'm ready to jump up and start shouting. And they pray a simple prayer, say amen. And everybody goes and starts talking about the weather and whatever. There's no opportunity to be engaged beyond just my mind. We don't want one extreme or the other. We want to understand the gospel in such a way that it affects our living, affects our thinking, and affects even our affections. The Christian message. God spent over 1,000 years of history teaching a people a whole new way of thinking, a language, by teaching them and building a tabernacle and laying out laws and laying out a way to live so that they could understand things like holiness, so they could understand atonement, guilt, sin, propitiation, blood, sacrifice, all terms that some people today would tell you that if you want to have a church that's growing, you can't use words like that. Why? So that nobody understands the Word of God and all its truth? What are we counting on to build and grow the church? Listen, whatever we build the church with, that's what we're going to have to maintain the church with. And I've got news for you. There's only one thing we want to build the church with, and that's the gospel. Because Here's the beauty of it is, there's only one thing then we have to maintain the church with, and that's the gospel. We don't have to create another program that we got to use a program to keep them. You're going to have to come up with other program. If we use a program to get them, we're going to have to use another program to keep them. And that creates a monster. But if we preach the gospel, if we're faithful to the gospel, if we stay with the gospel, it will bear fruit and grow. So let's don't dismiss what God has done in reaching us with understanding. The intellect will not be bypassed to get to our emotions. Rather, our intellect is brought to understand by the Spirit's light, and it will affect us in every way. Now, how did it begin to do so? How did they receive this gospel and understand it? When they learned it from Epaphras, a fellow servant and a faithful minister. In Romans 10, verse 14, we read, how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? God uses a human agent to bring the gospel. The people in your life, how can they hear unless somebody brings it to them? The people you work with, the people in your family, how can they hear unless somebody brings it to them? Maybe you're their only link. You say, I don't know exactly how to say it. Well, then bring somebody to talk with you or invite them to come and hear it. Epaphras brought the gospel to them, that a church was birthed out of that. And Epaphras is a fellow slave, a faithful minister. That word minister is servant, table waiter. These terms indicate the kind of humble service that the gospel motivates us to live out in order to advance the gospel. We want to build churches with and on the gospel and by living out the gospel. Paul prays with thanksgiving for what God has done through the gospel. Now Paul prays for what God does in the church by the gospel. Watching for what God does by the gospel. Read with me verse 9, and we'll read through verse 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. So not stop to give thanks, but we've not stopped praying for and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When Paul's team gathered to pray, they never failed to thank God for what He had done in the Colossians, but now, they also never failed to ask God for what He could continue to do through the gospel in them. Just as the gospel was bearing fruit and growing, now Paul prays that they would bear fruit and grow. Remember when we were in Matthew's gospel, we found that first, when we looked at the parable of the sower, first were the soil, then were the seed. First, we're the soil that receives the gospel. Then we're the seed that's planted. Our lives are sown. We lay down our lives and it produces fruit. Well, that's what Paul is saying here to the Colossians. First, you were soil. The gospel came and produced fruit. But now, you too are to bear fruit and grow. Continue to bear fruit and grow. It's to increase more and more. The gospel began to bear fruit and increase among them when they understood the grace of God. Now, Paul prays that their understanding will increase so that their fruit will increase. If understanding the gospel started fruit bearing, then more understanding of the gospel will increase fruit bearing. It is the gospel that will continue to produce it. Paul prays that they are filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of God's will. Now, what in Paul's mind is it that reveals the knowledge of God's will? What is it that Paul refers to when he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Well, we look at other texts that Paul refers to this in. In Ephesians 1, for instance, we find in there that he refers to the mystery of God's will and says that that is what God made known to us, the mystery of His will. It's what He made known to us when He showed us the riches of God's grace lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. In other words, we understood the mystery of God's will when He lavished on us the knowledge of what He did in Christ. What's the word we use for that? The gospel. Where do we find the knowledge of God's will? The gospel. The mystery of the gospel. What God was doing in history, in and through Jesus Christ, that has radical implications for your life and mine. Paul prays that the Colossians will be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding in the gospel. Let me give you my summary paraphrase of verses 3 through 14. This is just a simple summary paraphrase of our entire text today. Paul says, "We thank God for how the gospel has transformed you because you understood it. And now we pray that you understand it more and more so that it will continue to transform you." We thank God for how the gospel has transformed you because you understood it. And now we want you to understand it more and more so that it continues to transform you. I recognize there are more nuances to it than that, but boiled down, that's what it's saying. Our tendency, my tendency, my personal tendency, which I have demonstrated all too often, is that when we see Christian sin, we want to complain about it, gripe about it, argue about it, but we don't usually want to pray about it. But Paul was watching the Colossians, watching for them in prayer, and he was praying about it. Wasn't complaining, arguing, he was praying about it. Do you want to see people live lives filled with the righteousness of Christ, pursuing the righteousness of Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ? Then pray that they would receive spiritual wisdom and understanding in the gospel. It will alter how they live. It will alter how they live. We'll talk about that in a moment some more, but it will indeed alter how they live. Hallisby, in his book on prayer, one of my favorite books ever, "If we will make use of prayer," he says, "not to wrest from God advantages for ourselves or our dear ones, or to escape from tribulations and difficulties, but to call down upon ourselves and others those things which glorify the name of God, then we shall see the strongest and boldest promises of the Bible about prayer fulfilled also in our weak little prayer life." Listen, Paul is doing that. Paul is calling down upon himself and the Colossians those things which will glorify the name of God, that they would bear fruit in the gospel and grow in their knowledge of the gospel, that they'd have understanding of the gospel and it would have implications in their life, that it would cause them to become more like Christ. Paul is calling down upon them those things which will glorify the name of God, and he will see the boldest promises of the Bible fulfilled in his prayer life. And listen, we can shadow Paul. We can imitate Paul. We can apprentice Paul in this. What began by the gospel of God's grace will be finished by the gospel of God's grace. We don't need the law to finish off faith. You know, a lot of times what we do is we get people in through the gospel. And then we want to do what a lot of the Christians wanted to do in the New Testament that Paul was writing to. They go, okay, now that we've got them in, we need to teach them how to live right. Let's teach them the law now. Let's show them the law. Let's bring them to Moses. Let's get them all cleaned up now. But Paul says, no. The gospel caught them. The gospel will clean them. Let's bring them to the gospel so that they might become like Jesus Christ. We're not trying to make good Jews out of them. We're trying to make little Jesuses out of them. So let's bring them to Christ. For only there can they become like Him. We're not under law. We're under Christ. Spirit-empowered gospel understanding transforms how we live. Notice in verse 10, Paul prays that they would have this understanding of God's will, the gospel, in order that they may live a life, literally, that in order that they may walk worthy of the Lord. They're to walk. In other words, this understanding is to produce a walk. What kind of walk? A walk that is worthy of the Lord, that pleases Him in every way. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, Paul writes, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. Similar language. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So that's what that worthy walk looks like. Here in Colossians, when he says, walk worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, he also fills it out very similar to what we read in Ephesians, but he does it over there in that memory verse that we have this month, Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In other words, walk in a way that evidences the gospel that calls you, that's connected to. There ought to be a correspondence between the gospel of our Lord and how we walk as a church. Now, how do we get to that correspondence? How do we get to the place where our walk corresponds to the gospel that we preach? By the gospel and prayer. By the gospel and prayer. Paul obviously thought that prayer was a vital part of it because he was devoted to praying for them that it would happen. Now, I've got to reason, just kind of logically here, that if prayer was not a significant part of producing the outcome, if calling on God in prayer was not a significant part of producing the outcome, then Paul would not have bothered wasting his time doing it. It's not as if he didn't have a few other things to occupy his mind. It's much like what Ezekiel's vision was. Valley of dry bones. A bunch of bones just dried out in a valley. God says, speak to the bones. And so he speaks and they come together and there's flesh and they look like people all over instead of just dry bones. They look real. But they're still dead. Speak to the wind. Breathe on these bones. Breathe on these that they might live. See, the gospel, speak to the bones. Preach the gospel. Pray, speak to the wind. Life comes in the church. Transformed into the image of Christ. That's what Paul is doing here. And that's what we're called to do. What pleases God? Live lives pleasing to the Lord. What pleases God? Well, I'll tell you what pleases God. Gospel matching lives. In other words, live the gospel. Love the gospel, live the gospel. It pleases God when you live the gospel. Conformity to the image of His Son. He loves His Son. Conformity to His image. He loves that. He's all about that. God's Son, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. What pleases the Lord? Be like Him. The Old Testament wisdom books, Psalms and Proverbs and books like that, they define two ways to walk, wisdom and folly. Paul is telling us how to walk in wisdom. Be filled with the knowledge of His will, the gospel, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You want to know ultimately how to walk out wisdom and not folly? Get a clear grasp on the gospel and follow Christ. There's wisdom. There's the walk of wisdom. Now, this can only be produced by the grace revealed in the gospel. It must always be connected to the gospel. It must always have its root in the gospel. You can't just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do this. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to go out and love more and serve more and be like Jesus. No. It has to start with understanding the grace of God that forgives your sin. Understanding the grace of God that He sent His Son who lived out everything that God has ever asked any of us to do and perfectly obeyed His Father. And then He went to the cross in your place and He bore the wrath of God that you and I deserved in order that you and I could freely receive His righteousness. He took our sin and the wrath that we deserved. We freely receive His righteousness when we believe in Him and put our trust in that work that He did for us. We freely receive His righteousness and the favor with God, the acceptance with God that He deserved. That's why you will be accepted by God, and that's the only reason why anyone can ever be accepted by God. And it must begin there, because here's the goal of that. Now that God accepts you, guess what? He's going to come take up home inside of you and change you from the inside out. Now that's like radically cool. I got a glimpse of that thought, just the smallest glimpse, but a glimpse of that thought when I was about 13 and a half. And it just captured me forever. Do what? I had a concept of God. It was pretty big. And He wants to live in me and dwell in me and change me. There are three essentials that Paul identifies in his prayer for a walk worthy of the gospel, a walk that pleases the Lord. One, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Listen, a gospel-worthy walk that pleases the Lord is not instantaneous. Bearing fruit and growing, that's a process. But it grows as a fruit of gospel understanding. Bearing fruit and growing in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. That phrase in the original is joined together. It's not like there are four things here. There are really three, and these are all part of the one. Paul doesn't separate them. Bearing fruit in deeds or actions is always joined to growing in the knowledge of God. If bearing fruit is not connected to our knowledge of God in the gospel, then what we really have is moralism, do-goodism. You just got to be better, do better, do better, do better. However, if we have increasing in the knowledge of God without bearing fruit, then what we really produce is pride. I know more than you. Okay, but why? Do I love more than you? That's the real question, isn't it? Real knowledge of God's grace, in truth, leads to both fruitful living and increasing knowledge of God. They're inseparable. Kind of like, I've got to be careful. I used this illustration in the first service, and we have a guy now who's like a doctor in this field of plant life, okay? And he's correcting the biology books that I was looking in, okay? And guess what? He's right, okay? So, Vance, in formulating, see, the biology books and Wikipedia will tell you that there are two kinds of tissue in the stem of a plant or the trunk of a tree. There's supporting tissue and there's conductive tissue. Supporting tissue is that tissue which conducts or holds up the plant, supports the plant so that it stands up. Conducting tissue is that which conducts the food from the soil up to the plant. You have to have both of those in order for that plant to live, for flowers to bloom, for fruit to be born, for leaves to be on the tree. If either one of those falls apart, it dies. Now, what he informed me of afterward is that actually there's really only one tissue and it does both. That it's really not true that there's supporting tissue and conducting tissue. There's supporting conducting tissue. And that fits what Paul is saying here. It's one thing. The growing, our bearing fruit, increasing our bearing of fruit and our growing in the knowledge of God. It's one thing. We have to have those growing together to be fruitful in the gospel. It's essential. Being strengthened, he says, the second thing, being strengthened with all the available power at heaven's disposal for endurance and patience. So a gospel-worthy walk that pleases the Lord is not instantaneous, but grows as a fruit of gospel understanding. But a gospel-worthy walk that pleases the Lord can only come from God's empowering. You can never just man up and do it. You're dependent upon Him. The only way we can have the power to love is by the Spirit's power within. That's why Paul said he was thanking God for their love in the Spirit. Hallisby says, everyday Christianity cannot be practiced unless we incessantly receive into our lives that supply of spiritual power which is necessary in order to preserve us, that spirit which is willing to deny self, to serve others, to endure wrong, and let others have the last word. We can't do it unless we receive that spiritual power, that power from outside ourselves. It comes from God that enables us to be willing to deny self, to serve others, to endure wrong, to let others have the last word. And Hallisby suggests that this happens through prayer. I think Jesus suggested that too in the Garden of Gethsemane when He said, watch and pray, lest you fall in temptation. In 2002, I believe it was the first playoff game of the Eagles had that year, Donovan McNabb was injured and unable to play in that game. And apparently, there was some talk going on from up above because there was a man on the bench that was wearing Donovan McNabb's jersey number and looked like Donovan McNabb, and he just didn't seem to be very involved in the game. He wasn't encouraging his teammates. He wasn't motivating them on. He seemed to be mostly disengaged. And so they began to talk, why is he so, and this is a playoff game, so what that he's not playing? But finally, newscasters, sportscasters got down there and began to interact with this person and realized that this guy indeed is not Donovan McNabb. Some guy who looked like him had found a way to get into the mob as they were making their way out to the bench and was sitting there on the bench. Everybody just kind of supposed he was supposed to be there because he looked like Donovan McNabb. Now imagine how awful it would be if indeed Donovan McNabb wasn't injured and therefore they maybe put him into the game. I mean, because if you look like Donovan McNabb on the outside, but you don't have Donovan McNabb on the inside, you're not going to be a very good quarterback. In fact, let's just put it this way. If you aren't an NFL quarterback, I mean, even if you maybe played good high school quarterbacking, you're going to be in deep trouble if you haven't got an NFL quarterback on the inside of you at the moment you're put in that game. Because that's some seriously hard work. That's some significant talent. No matter how you rate him as a quarterback, that's a lot. And so he would have been in big trouble because he only had it on the outside. Listen, the only way we can have real love is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's why He had to freely forgive us first, transform us and live inside of us so that we could do this very supernatural work. And so he prays that we're strengthened with all of heaven's power that is available in order that we could have endurance. Now that has to do with our waiting upon God while we endure so much suffering that goes on in this world. In order that we would have patience. That has to do with our bearing with others as we suffer the ill effects of their sin. Given how Christ bore our sins, we ought always, by His power, be ready to bear up under the sins of others, to have forbearance, to have patience. Thirdly, in order that we would be joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, and at the end of verse 14, through the forgiveness of our sins. A gospel-worthy walk that pleases the Lord always grows out of overflowing gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ. Always grows out of what God has accomplished, what He has completely done. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. It grows out of the joy of knowing that God has reconciled us to Himself in Christ. It grows out of that transforming truth. There ought to be a joy. Christians ought to be the most grateful people in all the world. Christians ought to be the happiest people in all the world because Christians have more reason to be happy than anyone else. And if you're not a happy Christian, you need to do some soul searching. Now, that does not mean that you never have moments where you're worried, or moments where you have to trust in God, or moments where you're not the most bubbly person in the room. Happiness of this sort is not, this joy is not bubbliness only. Might be that at times, but it's this deep abiding joy, this gratitude that no matter what is going on around me, I have been forgiven. I am accepted by God. That ought to transform us. So that when we are at our saddest moments, when we are grieved the most, there's still a present joy, an overflowing gratitude. That is supernatural. A gospel-worthy walk that pleases the Lord always grows out of overflowing gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ. Christians are not complainers. Do everything without grumbling and complaining, Paul tells us. That when we understand the gospel, it just eliminates this room for complaining. And it is a lack of understanding of the gospel that makes more room for complaining in our life. If I don't want to complain as much as I do, then I need to be filled with the knowledge of His will and with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, because when I am, that will bear the fruit of gratitude. So we too must pray for spiritual understanding in order to produce this walk in the church. Now, do you have reason to give thanks? If you're a believer, you have much reason to give thanks in your own life, in the lives of others around you. And you have reason to pray for more fruit. Paul prayed that the gospel would bear fruit and grow in the life of the church. And the thing that we need to take away from this is that we should be praying for the gospel to bear fruit and grow in the life of the church. Paul believe that prayer was an essential part of the gospel to bear fruit and grow. I believe that prayer is an essential part of the gospel to bear fruit and grow. Paul prayed gospel-saturated prayers. Well, let's shadow him. Let's pray gospel-saturated prayers. This text lays a claim on us to pray for fruit, to watch for fruit, to be thankful, to look around. And if we see areas where there is fruit missing, to pray that there would, those people would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, not to grumble, not to complain, not to whine, but to know that it is the gospel that has produced any fruit we have, and it is the gospel that will produce fruit in them. Watch for fruit. Be grateful for all the fruit you see. You should always be giving thanks for the fruit that you see. If you can't ever see fruit, you might want to check what kind of glasses you have on, what colors are being blocked out. You know, do you have blue blockers on? You know, you can't see any of the blue and what's there. Do you have fruit blockers on? All you can see is the negative, the sin, the problems. Don't put fruit blockers on. See through grace. And if you're not a believer, you do not yet have reason to give thanks, but you can. If you're not a believer this morning, you're here. My encouragement to you is to consider what you've heard. Consider what God has done for you. Realize that you, like me, have turned your back on God. You have rebelled against God. You have gone your own way. But now, God in Christ has made a way whereby you can turn to God and be forgiven of your sin, be washed, and be made completely new in Christ. Your life can be altered because He has done something on your behalf. And your sins are forgiven. And He's not holding your sin against you any longer. And He bids you come to Him. Believe in Jesus Christ. Trust Him and the work that He did to satisfy the wrath of God on your behalf. You can be a Christian through faith in Christ and that alone. And let me encourage you to do that so that you have something to be joyfully giving thanks for. And if you don't know if you understand it enough yet to do that, please talk with me, talk with Darren, talk with somebody here. Because that is the most important thing that you need to do today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that the gospel has come to us. It is our prayer that the gospel would transform us, produce fruit in us, and that we would be increasing in the knowledge of God and bearing fruit in every good work. Lord, may we not May we not be those who have forsaken our first love, but may we indeed be pouring out the fruit of the Spirit into the lives of others because we're following Jesus Christ. We're clinging to Him. In Jesus' name, amen.